Just want to share with you some personal things about David that I know. When I came to Frederick 18 years ago, David was actually a youth minister at a church in our association. And a year or two after that, he became the associational missionary and led our Blue Ridge Baptist Association. And quite honestly, he's probably been the best associational missionary that we've had. And that's not to cast aspersions on anybody past or present, but we had new churches join. We had new churches started that are still going on and thriving. He really did a lot of really great things for our Blue Ridge Association and helped make it the strong association that it is. And for the last several years, how many years, David? Okay, for the last 6 years, he has been a consultant with Lifeway Christian Resources. And he is a church member. He and his wife, Tania, are with us whenever they are in town because his job entails a lot of travel. I know you've heard him before. This is actually my first time to get to hear him because usually when you hear him, I'm on vacation or something. So this is fun, and I'll be taking notes and critiquing later on. All right, bro? All right, man. Good. Thank you so much.
It is really good to be back with you, and Larry has a lot of trust, I'm sure. It is fun to be home and to be able to preach on occasion. I love my job as director of missions, and I served for 10 years in that capacity. One of the things that made me a little different is because I was about resourcing the churches, and I think for associations, it's important to resource the churches and to be that first line to be able to help churches. And so what I did was I tried to take advantage of all the different training opportunities that I could. And one of those was going through natural church development, going through a church health process with them. I also did the Church Central church health process and went through with them, of which Dr. Rayner was in charge of that. And I was so impressed with Dr. Rayner and what he had done. I actually tried to get him to come to our association and speak at one time. But you can imagine he has a fairly busy schedule, and so it didn't happen. But anyway, I was working, and we were doing some different projects with the state convention. And I met a lady by the name of Sharon Smith, and she actually recommended me for this position that I have with Lifeway. And I could go into the story. It was kind of hard because I loved my job as the director of missions for Blue Ridge. It was an incredible ministry. God had blessed, and we saw a lot of good things taking place. And yet, as I was going to Lifeway, they had just called Dr. Rayner to serve as the president of Lifeway. And I was very impressed with Dr. Rayner, and I knew he was a change agent, and I knew that Lifeway Christian Resources, the old Baptist Sunday School Board, needed to make some changes because it was like they weren't listening to the churches and to who we were. And so through that process, I really wrestled, and I'd be happy to share that testimony at some time with you. But long story short, I got back from my time at Lifeway going through some interview processes. I had three major questions that I had. Now, when I went down to do the interview with them, I was like 80%, 20%. 80% staying as director of missions, 20% going with Lifeway. And then when I had my questions answered, I came back and it was kind of like 50-50. And things. And then through my devotional time, I felt the Lord calling me to serve at Lifeway. And through that process, I felt the Lord saying, this is what I want you to do. And so when I started going through all these guilt feelings because of the relationships I had with our pastors, yours included, as well as especially our church planters and their heartbeats for what was taking place, it made it very difficult. But I had this, I was in my daily quiet time. The Lord was leading me to go to Lifeway. And I started arguing with them a little bit. What about this? And the Lord just kind of said, be still and know that I am God. They're in my hands and I will take care of them. And now we have Bruce Conley serving as director of missions. And I've been with Lifeway now going on 6 years. And so it's been a great process. One of the things I get to do with my job is I get to travel around and I talk and meet with pastors and staff at churches. And I meet with pastors and staffs of churches in Virginia, Maryland, Delaware, West Virginia, and D.C. And so I'm talking with pastors and staff of churches everywhere that run from under 100 to running over 6, 7, 12,000. And that's just what I do. And so I'm usually in the offices of pastors and ministers of education and youth ministers and children's pastors. I'm usually in their offices, and we're talking about several different things. But we've seen some different things over the years, and some of that's what I want to talk to you about it. But before I do that, I don't know if you've heard about the preacher, and I don't know, Larry, you might have done this, but there was a preacher who was visiting various Sunday school classes during the Sunday school hour, that's family Bible study, and he was going around to a lot of these classes, and one Sunday he went into this class of sixth grade boys, and they were talking about things in the Old Testament, and so he listened for a while, and then he asked, well, who knows who knocked down the walls of Jericho? And the two boys answered, preacher, we don't know who, but we sure didn't do it. And so, surprised by the lack of Bible knowledge, the preacher kind of turned to the teacher, and he said, what do you think about these boys' answer? And the teacher just kind of looked at him, and he said, well, I've known them since they were little, and they've always been honest. I'm sure if they said they didn't do it, they didn't do it. Yeah. And so he was a little perplexed, and he got out into the office, and he went and talked to the chairman of the deacons, and sure enough, he started talking with the chairman of the deacons, and the chairman of the deacons just kind of interrupted him and said, listen, you know, I know you've been going around visiting and stuff, and I know you just discovered this, but I also want you to know that we can go ahead and rebuild the walls and pay for it out of the general fund. You know, part of the issue that we face today is that there's kind of a lack of Bible knowledge. You know, we don't really know it. Or we take the Bible and we start interpreting the Bible according to the way that we want to interpret the Bible. Not necessarily the way it was meant to be interpreted, but, you know, and so we kind of we build our own theology, and the theology is kind of a me theology because it has to fit me. And we don't necessarily wrestle with tough things, you know, we just kind of put it into us. And I think part of the issues that we face is some of the struggle that we have through the fact that, you know, our Sunday schools are not quite what they used to be, or small group ministry is not quite what they used to be. I visit both Sunday school-based churches, I visit small group-based churches. And the funny thing is some of them have it together and they are growing and flourishing, and some of them don't have it together and they are struggling. And so as I go and we begin to talk about some of these things, there's a few things that come up that I've learned over the years as I talk with people. One of the things that I've learned is that most of the churches that are not growing are siloed. Do you know what I mean by siloed? Siloed means that these churches have a lot of different ministries going on, but it's not connected to one another. They don't work together. The children's ministry is doing one thing. The youth ministry is doing another thing. The adults, a lot of them are doing a lot of different things. And so that's what I mean by siloed. The deacons are doing something, and even the staff may be doing something totally different, even though they're sharing, you know, from their hearts and trying to get everybody on board. And so there's not a clear-cut vision. And so one of the things that causes silos is the fact that we don't have a clear and compelling vision, something that grabs us and holds us and pulls us in to work together, because we are the body of Christ. And so it's interesting to me that over the 6 years I've been at Lifeway, there's been a couple things that have taken place. And, you know, we were operating under an old set kind of, you know, the way that it was kind of business as usual. Dr. Rayner came in and we started listening to the churches and what the churches were saying, because he's very research based. And so that's pretty powerful through there. Well, I can tell you that we started making a few changes when Dr. Rayner came in. We had the Transformational Church, which is a great project that's based on research. It helps churches in their vision and in their mission. But about a little over 18 months ago, we brought another man on staff with us who's our vice president, and that's Dr. Eric Geiger. Eric was on staff there at a huge church in Miami, Florida that was growing. And he was with that church from the time they were about 400 to the time that now they're over 10,000. But he authored a book a few years ago called Simple Church. And so he brought into him this process with Lifeway, and he saw a siloed. He saw Lifeway was siloed. Can you imagine that? This is a company that's been around a long time, and it was siloed. Our children's ministry was doing one thing. Our adult ministry was doing one thing. Our youth ministry was doing one thing. Camps were doing one thing. And everybody was kind of doing their own thing. And he came in and said, time out. This ain't going to happen. And so he led Lifeway in the process of developing a clear and compelling vision of what we can all grab onto and hold onto. And so our mission now, and it is simple, our mission is to help the church, to help First Baptist Church and its mission to make disciples. I can get up with that every morning. I get excited because I know when I go into offices, we have some awesome opportunities to talk about being on mission of making disciples. That's pretty cool to be able to do that. So that's one of the things that I see as I go around. I will get into the Bible here in just a few minutes, okay? We will. We'll get there. But I have a couple other things to share. The other thing that I see going around is that clear and compelling vision is needed. Silos are out there. And so everybody's on board with that clear and compelling vision. But the other thing that causes growth is creating new units. As a director of missions, I created new units by starting new churches. And that vision and that hunger got other people on board, and we had some other churches said, I can buy into that vision because you're planting churches. That's what we need to be about. And First Baptist Church started Summit Trace. It's alive and well and continues to do well. It's a different church than First Baptist Church. That's a cool thing. That's a good thing. Because I don't think two churches need to be the exact same. Everybody has strengths and weaknesses, and we can connect with one another. We come to First Baptist Church because we love one another. We're in relationship with one another. And we like the mission and vision of what's taking place. So the big thing to do, though, is to start new classes, to start new small groups. For every new small group that a church starts, the church will grow by about 10 people. Are you having financial difficulties? Believe it or not, the studies have shown, as we've done research, that every new unit you start that grows by 10 people will increase the budget giving by about $10,000 per year. Well, what does that say? Well, it says that if we want to reach the 500 barrier, one of the things we need to do is start more units, to start more small groups. I have one church that I visited with, and they were running out of space, and they were really struggling. And so they knew they needed to go to two Sunday schools, and so they made the move to two Sunday schools. They almost doubled the size of the church within a few months because they started it that way, and everybody was on board with that vision. And so they moved to that, and they started the two new units like that. And actually what they did was instead of going to two Sunday schools, they went to three Sunday schools. Now, in talking with them, the hindsight said, I kind of wish we would have done the two before we went to three, but it worked for them. And so this was a church that was running a little over 200. They ended up being over 400. And today in Sunday school and Bible study, they will have over 500, about 550, even in the summer. And I'll be with him this next week as I go down to the Newport News and Suffolk area. And so that's kind of cool. Well, what's Bible study all about? I mean, you know, we start new units. We can increase the size of the church. You know, whether it's a small group church or, you know, you can meet in the homes. That's okay. That's a small group. You can get a group of people together. But why is Bible study, why are Sunday school and why are small groups important to the lifeblood of the church? Well, there's several reasons for that. Number one is that we know that if you're not connected within a small group in the church, chances are 18 months from now, you're going to be out of here. Within a year. You're not going to be here in a year if you're not connected with people in a small group format. Whether it's meeting during the week or whether it meets on Sunday morning, you're not going to be here if you're not connected into a group. So you talk about, well, do we have a backdoor problem? You know, I mean, we have guests that are coming all the time. Are they getting plugged in? Maybe, maybe not. We also know, and this is another thing that we know, is that a lot of small groups lose their effectiveness in 12 to 18 months. And so if your small group or Sunday school class has been in existence for more than 12 to 18 months, you're going to be struggling a little bit. You're not going to see as much growth and stuff. And that's okay because we like it that way. You know, my 4, no more, or my 15. You know, and the larger a group gets, again, the larger a group gets, that just means we don't have to work as hard at outreach. And we don't have to make people feel as welcome, even though we know one week we'll have 15 people, next week we'll have 15 people. But it's not the same 15 people, you know, if you start looking into it. But what's this all about? What are small groups about? Why are they so important? Well, number one is because of Bible study that takes place. Bible study is that discipleship component. That's what we have today. It used to be years ago we had training union, we had disciple, you know, we had discipleship training, you know, with BTU, Baptist Training Union. We've called it a lot of different things. Now, you know, a lot of times people call them universities and all different types of names and stuff. But it was a pattern that was set aside. Usually we'd meet Sunday nights and we'd have these discipleship time. And what's happened is most people want to come to church and get their dues done for the week, you know. And so we come on Sunday mornings. And usually, most people come for an hour on Sunday morning. And what we'd say is, why don't you come Sunday morning and be here for discipleship or Bible study time and stay for the worship service, or come to the worship service and stay for the Bible study time. But Bible study is important. It is the discipleship component. It takes people deeper because it's that learning and growth process. Unlike the pastor that was visiting the church classes and realizing that his people were kind of shallow, you know, how many of the questions could we answer through there? The other piece about Sunday school and Bible study or small group units is it's fellowship. It's a connecting component. We come together, and this is how churches, actually a large church running 10,000 or 12,000 people, do you think those people know one another? No, they don't know one another. But they don't have to know one another because the church is still a small church in the sense that they have a relationship with 12 to 15 people that they know, they love, they do life together. And so churches can remain small because of their small group, their time together in Bible study. Those are the people they connect with. And so it's important to engage people in conversation. The third piece of this and the third component is outreach. That is the missional component. For classes doing life together, working together, that's where care takes place. And I'll tell you this. If the Sunday school or small groups ministry of the church did everything it was supposed to do, there would be no need for a deacon family ministry plan. There actually wouldn't be a need for any other ministry in the church, because that was life takes place together, care is taking place, and growth is taking place through there. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Kind of go to Genesis and turn right a few books. You'll get there. Deuteronomy 31:12. This is one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. I don't know if I'd say it's my favorite, but it's one of my favorites. I think another thing that we see in churches that go through transitions, there are growth points and there are growth barriers that every church faces. And you have to kind of move from one barrier to the next and kind of overcome these barriers, because every church has some barriers and stuff. And one of those is that smaller churches and churches that go up to between 250 and 300, the pastors are really more of the farmer. They kind of, you know, they kind of work along however the crops go, and there's, you know, set schedules and everything happens through there, and it works that way. But there's a transition that needs to take place, and it's hard for a lot of people to relinquish power or whatever and vision, because, you know, we all kind of have our own vision for what church is, and we kind of bring that with us into our church. And so if it doesn't go the way we want it, then we kind of get upset a little bit. But what happens is that the transition for a pastor to be the farmer to move to rancher where he has more hands and more things on, he really needs to be more directive. And so they actually become more staff-led churches. And so that's a transition that's uncomfortable for churches to make. And sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. And that's one of the reasons that churches will stay a certain size at a time. But if you have your Bibles, Deuteronomy 31:12, and what I like about this is I kind of like this because it's almost like the Great Commission of the New Testament, right? What's the first word of the Great Commission of the New Testament? Go. Yeah. All right. The first word in that is go ye therefore. You know, the Bible's telling us to go. Well, here in Deuteronomy 31:12, look at this. It says, gather the people. It says, gather the people. What I like about this verse is as it tells us what's happening here, well, we'll just go ahead and read it. It says, gather the people, and then it tells us who, men, women, children, and the foreigners living within your gates, so that they may listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to follow all the words of this law. That's pretty cool. So you think about this a little bit. And I do kind of feel like it's almost like the farmer, you know. I mean, it says to gather the people. Most churches today do activities and big type events to try to get people to come. You know, we want to attract. So basically what we're doing, y'all come. But there's tons of churches out there that are doing the same thing, right? I mean, name me a church that's not saying, y'all come. You know? And so we do these events and we advertise these events and we try to get people to come and try to get people to come. And as they come, then we try to get information and trying to connect with them and engage them in conversation, which is another thing that we may talk about. But so we're trying to get people to come. We have this message going out, and yet this says gather the people. You can't gather people without going out. You can't be a farmer and stand at the door of the barn and say, okay, crops, y'all get in here. Y'all get here. Is that going to happen? No. I mean, you know, and Frederick's grown over the years. It's not, you know, we're a lot larger today than what we, even Brunswick where I live, we're a lot larger today than what we were 20-some years ago when we moved here in 1990. You know, it's not the same. I mean, these were fields out through here, right? Some of you can remember. This was all field area. And you can remember even, you know, going down National Pike. All that was field. It wasn't nothing like it is now. And you go up 26 and 85 or down over towards, you know, if you go down to Montgomery County, same thing. It was all farmland years ago. And some of you have seen that transition. Well, the thing is crops aren't going to come in on their own. We have to go get them. And so it's the same way today. It's not up to Pastor Larry to go get everybody and bring them in. He's a great preacher. I love to listen to his preaching and teaching. He's awesome. Is that good? All right. Anyway, he does an awesome job. I love to listen to him and things. He causes me to wrestle with some stuff, which is good. I like that. I like to wrestle. But so we come in and so the idea is we have to go. And if we take everybody in here, say there's 120 people or whatever, if we go out, we can definitely talk to more people and invite them to come a lot easier than Larry can go out and talk to 1,000 or 2,000 people. So the important thing is for us to be the inviters and to gather the people. Now, what I like about this passage, it doesn't just hang us there with who to gather. I mean, with gathering, because it tells us who we need to gather. We are supposed to gather the men, okay? We gather the men, we gather the women, and we gather the children, right? That's what it says. Gather the men, women, children. And then it goes on and says something else. What does it say? This is audience participatory. What does it say? The foreigners, anybody says aliens, there's some translations that say aliens. Yeah, there is life on other planets. Yeah, it says foreigners or aliens. I would interpret that to be prospects. People that are not connected to the church and not connected to other churches, those are the people that we want to gather and talk to and invite to come. Now, there's something that's supposed to take place. There's some reasons that we want to gather the people. That's where this passage really comes to life. Because it says right away, it gives us three reasons why we want to gather people together. The first reason that we look there, we see it, it says what? It says, gather people, men, women, children, and foreigners living within your gates so that they may what? Listen. So that they may hear. That they might hear the gospel, that they might, that, you know, the beginning of wisdom is hearing, right? Isn't that where it starts at? And so that people can begin to hear what Jesus is all about. We want people to know that they can come and they can hear the Word of God being preached. I hear it here every week, regardless of who's preaching. But I like it when Larry preaches, because he's good. So, the first thing to do is we want people to hear. Now, that can happen in the context of Sunday school and Bible study. Larry would tell you that it's more important, you know, if you just have 1 hour to give each week, then you should do it in your small group. I've heard him say that. But not only are we supposed to gather the people so that they could hear, but there's a second level that goes to that, which is what? Learn. That they can listen and then to learn. But it doesn't just say learn. It goes on beyond that. And it says that they can learn to fear the Lord your God. Isn't that what it says? So that they can learn to fear the Lord your God. Now, we've kind of lost that fear a little bit. You know, we kind of want to do things the way we want to do it. We kind of want to feel things the way we want to. We want to interpret things the way we want to. And yet, you know, the church today has predominantly lost the fear of the Lord. You know, we don't really scare. We're not scared of Him. We're not scared of anything. And it's more of a reverence type thing. But, you know, we kind of want to do church our way. Not God's way. We want to do it our way. And that really is part of the reason why churches struggle, because of that lack of vision, because of the silos, and because we're not fearing the Lord our God. People outside the church don't see change with people inside the church. You're no different than me. Why should I come? Because Jesus really does make a big difference. He really does. And we need to be that light in the world. Light unleashed. That's what it's about. But we also need to understand that we need to develop that fear within our own hearts and lives. And understand that God desires a personal relationship with us each and every day. And it is a growth experience. And as we grow, we can be that light unleashed and help others around us grow and help the people in our group grow. That's what it's about. And then it goes on to say, not only does it stop there, but it goes on one more level. And it says from there, fear the Lord your God and be careful to follow all the words of this law. Follow, which is that do. You know, the Nike commercial, just do it. Just do it. You know, there's that peace out there. You know, the fact is that, you know, we know what we need to do, you know, but we don't do it. I'm comfortable where I'm at. I don't need to change. I don't need to move. I don't need to wrestle with that. I'm comfortable. And I'm not going to budge from where I am because I know I'm right. Because we're not fearing the Lord. It all kind of backpedals through there. And, you know, the thing is, as I go around and I talk with churches, I see churches that are really right there. You know, they're not out being that light unleashed. They're not gathering. They're not making a huge difference. They're coming and they're enjoying their fellowship with one another. But that's where it sits at, because we're comfortable in our groups with them the way they are. I would challenge you to be willing to take on a small group, to lead a small group. You can do that. There's a lot of cool things that are out there that can help with that process. I have a lot of stuff that we've got happening that's really, really exciting. I mean, you know, one of the things we heard was people want to go deeper. Our group wants to go deeper. So we came out with the Gospel Project, which is a theologically driven piece. Well, the Gospel Project, actually, I've had people tell me, said, that goes too deep. It's a closed group curriculum because it goes too deep. This year, we have Bible Studies for Life. It's just launched this year. It is an aligned curriculum, so your preschool children, youth, and adults are studying the same theme all the way across the board. So we can have that one conversation in the home about what we learned on Sunday morning. And in family, we can talk about that. It's practically based. It's based on research. There's a discipleship, a 3-year scope and sequence with discipleship built in. Next year, we're going through the process of revamping Bible Studies for Life. That, I mean, not Bible Studies for Life, but Explore the Bible. Explore the Bible is an in-depth Bible study over an 8-year scope and sequence that now it's just been for adults, but now it will be preschool children, youth, and adults. That's coming. What's cool about that is my thinking is they will probably be able, and I haven't heard about everything that's coming with it, but that's for churches that want to start with the text. But all of this is so that we can help a church in its mission to make disciples. That's what it's about. I mean, you know the Peanuts commercial or the cartoon that came out, and Linus is watching TV and he's having fun watching his channel, what he wants to do, and Lucy comes in and she demands that he change the TV channels, and he threatens them with her fist if he doesn't. You know, he said, "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" Linus says. And Lucy says, "These 5 fingers." So these 5 fingers, individually they're nothing, but when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that's terrible to behold. So Linus says, "Well, what channel do you want?" So then he turns away and he starts walking away. He says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" You know? I think that's the difference between some of the churches that are making a difference. They've gotten rid of silos. They have that clear and compelling vision. They're continuing to create new units. And they're engaging in conversation. Now, that's an important piece. One of the things in my job, I travel a lot. And we're gone a lot of Sundays because either I'm preaching or I'm doing conferences in different places as well. But I've gone into churches and I've sat down, not necessarily in the back, sometimes in the middle, because we'll move around, and not have one person come to talk to me. Or I'll be greeted at the door and they'll say hello. But nobody engages me in conversation. I've been in, you know, I would say probably, my guess is 10 churches a year like that when I visit other churches. It's not very engaging. It's not very inviting. There's a struggle with that. And so usually I'll write down a note to the pastor and I'll talk with the pastor. Sometimes it's because I go in and they've asked me to come in and do a first impressions deal. And so that's what I tell them. There's no engagement happening. That's happening in a lot of churches, and it may be happening here. But I would encourage you, if you know of guests sitting around you, introduce yourself to them, because and they may be longtime members and you just didn't know it, you know? Introduce yourself to them. That's okay. You can introduce yourself more than once until you know their name officially and they know yours. That kind of takes the fear off of things. But engage in conversation and ask them. Talk to me about your background. Are you from here? Did you grow up here? Just ask a few questions. You don't have to win them to Jesus right there. You know? If people will listen, that's where it starts at. Get them to come to a Bible study or to Sunday school. Invite them to come. as they begin to listen, then they will learn to fear the Lord your God and eventually to follow all the words of this law. That's a progression that takes place in the context of small group or in Sunday school. That's the progression. Maybe you feel the Lord calling you to be a teacher, to help out Rachel in the preschool and children's area. Maybe you feel the Lord wanting you to teach in the youth area and help Richard out. Or maybe the Lord's challenging you to start a new group with the adults. Because I guarantee you, if you start a new group, that group is going to grow by 10 to 12 people within this year. It'll happen. What does God want to do in your life? When you listen, and as you learn, and as you follow, what's He asking you to do? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You so much for this time that we can be together to study Your Word, to open up Your life-giving words. Lord, I pray that You will help us in that process of becoming more like Your Son, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that You will be with us now during this Bible study hour. Help us to learn, help us to listen, and help us to follow, that we might see other people come to know You and the richness of Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.